please remain standing as we hear today's scripture reading from Acts 3, 1 to 26. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word. It is our anchor, and it is a reminder of how you have powerfully loved your people throughout all of history. We acknowledge this morning that we are a broken people who desperately need you. As we continue our series through Acts, I ask that you give Pastor Andrew clarity and wisdom as he preaches your truth to us. Give us attentive ears to hear and hearts eager to be transformed by the awesome truth of your gospel. Spirit, move among us through the message this morning. It's in Jesus' name, the Holy and Righteous One, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, how are you enjoying Acts so far as we go through? I know some of you have been doing some of the Bible reading. I've been going through Acts in different ways. Some of you, I think, are in a study, studying Acts as well. So hopefully you're not axed out. But there's so much, and I'm just thoroughly enjoying and really enjoyed chapter 3 this week. You know, as a kid, I learned that little ditty, you know, that sort of went along with the healing, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Some of you may know that. Really focused on the miracle that took place here, but there's just so much that wraps us up, and I hope to be able to unfold that for you a little bit this morning. If you've been following along where we've been the first two chapters of Acts, there's a lot of stuff that's been happening within the community of believers. They've seen Jesus ascended. They've replaced Judas with Matthias. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and just as amazing things were happening. Chapter 2 ended last week. We looked at verses 42 to 47 in particular with this sort of idyllic picture of the early community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, the prayers. There was generosity. No one had any need among them, for they were selling their goods and giving to any who had need. But it doesn't stay that way. And what we're going to see as we engage now the various stories of Acts is that there's this push-pull of equipping, sort of teaching, the church growing, but then they're pushed out. And as they're pushed out, both here in the early days as well as Paul continues taking the gospel to various places, they experience various kinds of opposition. And this idyllic picture that we have in Acts chapter 2 is something that is fractured and challenged in all sorts of different ways. One of the things that's notable, this first opposition that we see happens not from the Romans. It happens not from the secular, the pagan, you know, sort of the people that we would think would be aligned against the message of Jesus, but actually happens at the temple, you know, the place where there's been all of these prophecies, there's been all of this pointing to Jesus, and yet the Jewish people are hard-hearted. Chapter 5, we're going to see that the next sort of phase of opposition that they have to endure actually comes from within the church, Ananias and Sapphira. So there are these challenges that come, but in it, the message, the good news, the gospel is always front and center. And we just see an incredible picture of not only who Jesus is, but what he came to do. And that's what I hope to sort of unfold for you this morning. Chapters 3 and 4 sort of happens in four movements. And we're going to cover the first two today. There's this sign, this healing that we read about in the first 10 verses. And then there's the sermon that we read that Peter gives as they, you know, the healing happened at the temple, at this gate. It's not actually titled the Beautiful Gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate, probably the Nicanor Gate, which is kind of right in the middle of the temple. But that's where people would gather to ask for these alms, and they healed this man there. Then they moved over to Solomon's portico, which is this big area in the temple, and people could gather, and Peter delivered the sermon. So those are the first two movements, the sign and the sermon. In chapter 4, we're going to see how Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are questioned, and they have to give, they're kind of on trial, and they have to give answer for what they have done. And then chapter 4 moves towards closing by talking about the supplication of the believers as they pray for boldness. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks, walking through these particular chapters. But today it's just the sign and the sermon that we're going to be looking at. And the first thing I want to highlight for you today is, you know, as the church moves out, and that's always the intent. It's never that the church just stays cloistered. It's never that the church is just in its own little cocoon, but it's always pushing out into the culture around it. It's always moving forward. It's always pressing the gospel claims. As the church moves out, it encounters this opposition here in the temple, as I've said, but they are focused, laser focused, on the reason for their existence, and that is that the Jesus that was long prophesied, long promised, longed for by the people of Israel has come in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's his continuing story that they are about. We said that before. Acts is the continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach during his earthly ministry, and here we see very much in line with that. Here's what I want to highlight for you, though, in this first part. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has been revealed, especially in the Old Testament here, that has been revealed in the Word of God. Why is that important? Oftentimes, you know, if you think about what you're doing here this morning, or if you think about who am I in the world in relation to this idea of God, or, you know, what does it mean to be a human who relates to God? One of the things that Peter really draws the lines to here and that the scriptures do is that we have a God who reveals himself, and he always has. He speaks. He comes and he talks to his people through the prophets, through his word, and he communicates truths that we are to not only know intellectually in our minds, but we are to rest on. We are to appropriate in our hearts and with our belief, and they give shape to our lives. To have a God who speaks, it really challenges a lot of what the ways that we think about the world. You know, oftentimes we, you know, just as I, you know, read different things, as you watch, you know, cartoons and think about the way Hollywood portrays things, the idea is follow your heart. You know best what is good for you. You need to make your decisions. You need to follow your choices. But what the scriptures say is that no, there is actually a God who is there, and he speaks into our world. And so therefore, our best way forward is not following our hearts, but our best way forward is listening to his word, to consider that. And I, you know, as we read this, you're going to come against it again in chapter 4 and all throughout. It begs the first question, like where are you getting your information for life? How is it that you are making your choices? How is it that you are moving through? What Peter is pushing us to understand is that God has spoken, and he reveals himself, and that is where we go. And the thing I love about it is it's not just information. You know, God is revealing himself in a way that he speaks to us as people. I was riding with my granddaughter, I think it was last week, and she's just exploding in terms of reading. And this is super fun for me because I'm a big reader and love to talk about books and all of these different things. And so we were talking about all the different worlds you can go to in your reading and talking about all the different things that you can learn as you read. And then she says, but Bubba, we can read the Bible too. And I said, that's exactly right. You are singing my song. You can read the Bible and you can listen to God's voice. You know, just something about talking about that with a five-year-old just makes it so clear. Like, this is God's voice. This isn't just an abstract concept or, a source document. I mean, these are the words of God coming into our lives and hearts. And Peter focuses us there. And where it leads us is we see that Jesus is the one who is the centerpiece of the whole thing. I mean, this, you know, we notice that. Michael talked about chapter 2, Peter's sermon on Pentecost, men of Judea. He talks about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs. This Jesus who you delivered up has been raised again. And he just comes back with the same thing. Jesus is the one. I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then when he's preaching, he says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You denied the holy and the righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. He goes over and over and he says, this is who you have to deal with. You have to deal with this fulfillment of the prophets, the one who stands as the prophet of all prophets. He is the one who is the servant of God. So he's thinking about Isaiah 42 and 43, 49, 53, all of these servant psalms. And he's saying he's the fulfillment of that. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the king. It's not just a name. It's not like Jesus' last name. It's his title. He is the holy and the righteous one. For the Jews, they certainly would have known Yahweh as the holy and the righteous one. But now Peter is saying, this is who you killed. You killed the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. The paradox there between the author of life you killed. And Peter is saying, Jesus is at the center of this story. And so as you hear the words of God, reckon with who Jesus is. And this is what we all need to ultimately reckon with. I know a lot of you are here this morning because you've recognized the truth of what Jesus, or of what Peter has to say here and what the scriptures attest to. You see Jesus, you see his cross, his resurrection, his ascension as the center point of history. Like nothing is as important as that. You know, we get out of bed with hope. Why? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that gives us hope. That gives us strength as we go on. But all of us ultimately need to reckon with who Jesus is. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess. Now, he doesn't say everybody's going to do it willingly, but in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so part of how this hits us is, you know, where are we? Are we going to confess now, or are we going to wait until it's too late, till we're dead, till the resurrection has happened and Jesus is coming in judgment at that time? We'll see it. We'll know that he's Lord. We'll know that he was the center point of all history. And so part of what Peter is saying here is recognize that you have a God who speaks into your system. We have a God that is greater than us and calls us. Calls us to what? Well, that's a good question. Second thing that I think we see in this passage is that Peter and John, ministering in the name of Jesus, they illuminate kind of our deepest need or our true need. How do we see that? Well, you have this sign. This lame beggar is healed. We know at the end of chapter 4 that this man is 40 years old. We're told that he's a man lame from birth, verse 2, that he's carried daily to the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. This is a couple of things just to note about that. Not unusual to see people sort of begging at the temple, asking alms as people were going in. This was a place where their hearts were moved and they would contribute to people who had need. The idea that he's 40 years old should really highlight to us just the amount of need that this man had. did some research, and the average lifespan or the average age for a male during that time was 25 years old. Now, that probably is an average given the high infant mortality rate. So it probably wasn't unusual to see guys walking around in their 30s and their 40s. But it probably was less likely that you're going to see guys walking around in their 60s and their 70s. So he's lived a long life for that time with this condition. And so there he is at the gate, and he's begging, and he's going through the motions. He's asking alms. And Peter and John come up to him, and they see him. One of the things I love about this passage is that you see the ways that disciples, in this case Peter and John, reflect the ministry of the Savior. Jesus was always seeing people, whether it's Luke 7, you know, the widow of Nain, the whole process is coming out, and Jesus sees her. Luke draws our attention to the fact that Jesus saw her and moved towards her. John 9 is another one of these places. Here you have a man born blind, and he also is begging at the temple gate. Everybody's ready just to walk by, and you know how that is. You know, sometimes you just blow right by. They're kind of part of the wallpaper, particularly somebody who's at the gate every day. You're like, okay, there's that guy. Do we really even see some of the needs that are before us? But Jesus did. In John 9, he sees with such intensity that it causes his whole band to stop, and they are forced to look at this guy. But here you see Peter and John doing the same thing. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And as he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Couple observations. One, he was expecting alms. I don't necessarily want to cast this in a negative light. I mean, that's what he was there for. That was his life. He's been doing this day after day after day. But it wasn't what he truly needed. It wasn't as deep as his imagination could go. It wasn't as deep as redemption was being offered to him, as we're going to see. And it made me think, like, what is it that I am asking for that maybe doesn't go far enough? You know, what is it that I am asking for in my life that maybe doesn't scratch a deep enough need? I think back to some of the things that I pray for regularly. You know, you pray for things like health, you pray for good relationships with your family and your church family and different things. Pray for success in various areas, you pray for a good job. It's not that these things are bad. It's not that it was bad for this man to ask for alms. But as Peter keeps taking this conversation deeper, he is exposing the fact that there is more there, that we can be bolder in our prayers, that there is a depth that Jesus' redemption comes to bring that maybe we just have lost hope about. You know, he's been there every day. Does he really hope that he's going to get better, or has he given up on that? Or maybe our imaginations just don't run far enough. You know, eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has promised for us. Like we can hardly even conceive of the things that God's redemption is about. But Peter takes him on this step and he says, I don't have money, but here's what I have. I have a healing for you. And he touches his body in such a way that his legs are healed and he is able to walk, and something far better than just receiving money is his. But Peter doesn't stop there, because, you know, every sign in the New Testament, you think of signs and miracles, all of that, they're all pointing to something. The miracles aren't just sort of these raw power displays. You know, Jesus, for instance, he doesn't just fly up in the air or, you know, look through walls and say, there are four people in there sitting in this. He's not out to just impress people. Everything that he's doing is for a purpose. It's pointing to something. So when he turns the water to wine, What's the purpose of that? Well, there's several purposes. You know, one is just he as the king is the master of the feast, and he's pointing to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's fulfilling prophecy, Isaiah 25, when the Messiah comes, the mountains are going to drip with new wine. And so he's not just doing sort of a cool trick, but he's pointing to who he is. We see the same thing here, you know, as the lame walk, as the blind see, as the mute speak. These are all in fulfillment of prophecy, like Isaiah 35. It says those things exactly are what's going to happen, and that's when you will recognize the Savior. So as Peter heals him, he's pointing him to the Messiah. He's pointing him to the Redeemer, and he's pointing him to his truest need. Because he doesn't even say that the healing is ultimately what this man needs. He pushes him, particularly as you get down into verse 19, also as you get into verse 26, he says, your greatest need is to repent, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, and that Jesus would come again in the universal restoration of all things that is promised. That is all of our greatest need. You know, to recognize our brokenness and to recognize in our weakness, in our frailty, physical, relational, spiritual, to recognize in all of that, it's as we reach out to Jesus and what he offers us, as we reach out to his servants with Peter and John proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we reach out there, that is where we receive the deep balm that our souls really, really long for. That is what, you know, this is a restored relationship. If you have your sins blotted out, there's nothing that separates you now from the presence of the holy and the righteous one. But you are given times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You're brought into a close personal relationship with none other than Jesus himself. You know, as I think about where this passage goes, I think it brings us right to where we are in Lent. You know, we're in these 6 weeks before we remember Good Friday and Easter. And what's it about? It's about uncovering our hearts. It's about uncovering our need. You know, Lent traditionally starts with Ash Wednesday. And I know a lot of you don't necessarily celebrate that, but the idea of Ash Wednesday is that you're reminded, you know, from dust you came, until dust you will return. And in the midst of that, we see that at the core, we have nothing to offer God except for weakness, except for need. When we come to the table, I'm often thinking of that hymn, I think it's Top Lady, you know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And that's what Jesus wants. And that's what Peter and John, as they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, they want the crowd to see that beyond silver and gold, beyond the ability to walk, you know, our greatest need is to receive the the forgiveness of the Lord that comes through repentance, that times of refreshing may come. And it's on offer. I ran across a couple of different authors just talking about this ministry where Jesus invites the weary to come to him in repentance and acknowledgement of their need. Jesus calls the weary to himself. He doesn't call the self-sufficient, nor those with proper religious credentials or perfect Instagrammable lives. He calls those exhausted from toil, just making it through the day. He calls those burdened with heavy loads, those weighed down by sin, sorrow, their own and others. It is these, not the confident, not the successful, to whom Jesus says, come to me. The ones who snap at those they love after a long day. The ones who battle addiction. The ones who aren't who they wish they were. The ones who know they are not strong. The ones who wrestle and repent, who fail again and again. This is the church. These ones through whom Jesus is strong. Another writer says, Christ gives his body to those who have nothing to offer in return. He gives himself to the exposed, the dependent, the unfinished. Does that describe any of you here today? The exposed, the dependent, the unfinished. The invitation that Peter and John give as they open up this need, as they expose it, illuminate it, is come. You know, come to Jesus, repent, acknowledge this need, and watch how times of refreshing will come into your life. Last observation for you here this morning. Not only is Jesus illuminated as God, and our true need exposed, but there is real hope here. And I want to leave you with this morning. Two things just to highlight with you. You know, one is, Jesus did see people. He saw those who were needy, physically needy, relationally needy. I think of that Luke 7 passage, the widow of Nain. You know, he raised her son and he gave her back to her mother. There's such deep provision in that story where he recognizes both her physical need for support. I mean, she was a widow. This was her only son. She had no way to live in that world with any support. And Jesus says, I see you, and I am going to give you what you need. You can rest. He also saw the fact that it was her only son and that she was grieving that relationship, and he gave her back her only son. Jesus sees. The disciples see the need. He's asking for alms. They say, I can give you something even better. I love the fact, too, that Peter reaches down his hand. I don't know what verse it is, 4 or 5, in that area. He reaches down his hand and he helps him. You know, God's people are there for those that are needy, to open up, to extend a hand, to help. And that is one of the realities of the kingdom, is that in the here and now, mercy, grace, healing, restoration is offered to a hurting, tired, broken world. You know, very real, tangible markers of grace, signposts of the fact that there is a kingdom. Again, they're always pointing forward. So it's a signpost like jammed into the ground that says, there is a king. There is a kingdom. Restoration is at hand. And part of what I think this scripture encourages us to do is to open our eyes. And to see these things, to see them in the ministries of individuals, you know, some of you in your neighborhoods, at your workplaces, offering grace, offering words of encouragement, stepping in, bringing meals, all of these different things. This is the real, tangible healing that God offers in the midst of a broken, bedraggled, beat-down world. But, and here's the hard thing, it's not everything. And we recognize this. You know, we read these stories, and, you know, we have people in wheelchairs in our midst. Why isn't every person healed? Jesus walked around as the God in the middle of, and he healed a lot of people. He cured a lot of blindness. He did all of this. Why didn't he cure everybody? And these are hard questions. You know, we don't know how to think about these things in fullness. I know many of you have prayed for things, physical, relational, emotional, all of this. We lay it out before the Lord, and we would long to experience that present, tangible healing in the way that this lame man did, but it doesn't happen. And this is where we have to keep in mind the whole story. Even as Peter lays it out, again, going back to verses 20 and 21, he says, "Repent, therefore, turn again that your sins may be blotted out." That's the first thing that he promises. Secondly, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then thirdly, he says, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And this is what Peter reminds his hearers and how God reminds us today. There is real shalom, real returning grace poured out into this world, but it's not everything. And when Jesus comes again, that's when we will see the full consummation, the final coming together of all things that he has promised. So we look and we believe and we trust, but we also long and we also wait and we also watch, but we hope. Because the promise is that everything that has been affected by the fall, all manner of things, will be made right again. Times of refreshing are coming into your lives right now, but the promise is that Jesus is coming again. And we heard this a couple of weeks ago from our brother Ahmad. Jesus is returning as the victor. He is returning as the resurrected one. He is returning to make all things new. And so those things that you are longing for now, that you still don't feel final resolution with, those things will be made right when Jesus comes again. It's something for us to think about, to hold on to. It's something for us to believe into. Thought I would end this morning just reading a little bit from Revelation chapter 7. We have this sense of where we're going. And this is where Peter's, the healing, the message, it's everything it's pointing us to. John, who obviously later on in his life is on the Isle of Patmos, is given these visions, and he says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in their white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders, the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones that are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with their presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the promise. This is the sure and certain hope. Whatever you're walking through right now, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, who is God, who is the center of history, death, resurrection, ascension, all of your hope hinges on those things being true and being for you. You know, do you see your need? Do you see the weakness that you have to offer is the very thing that he is asking you to bring? So repent, that your sins would be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come, and that Jesus would come again, restoring all manner of things to himself. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray that these things would indeed move our hearts, that we would recognize that you are the one who is promised, you are the one who is working, you are the one who has come, who has defeated death, who has defeated the outworkings of death in our world, and has promised us newness of life as you have been raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that these messages, especially during this time of Lent, that we would grow in devotion, that we would grow in piety, that we would grow in appreciation of who you are and what it is that you have come to do. Dust we are, for sure, and to dust we shall return, but you have promised us newness of life, and that one day we would see Jesus face to face. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our mouths, that you would give us tongues to sing your praise. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.